good morning to each one. Greetings again in the name of Jesus, who is the head of the church. And it's a blessing that we can be a part of the church, isn't it? Appreciate what was shared this morning. The message this morning, I've abbreviated it from two sermons. And so we kind of have a choice here. It's either I talk twice as fast or twice as long or leave some things unsaid. So I'm going to try to do the latter, and maybe for the good of everyone. And I'll try to watch the clock as well. Well, it's been said that the three greatest questions in the hearts of men are, who am I, what am I here for, and where am I going? And I don't plan to necessarily just stay with those three questions, but I hope they can be answered by the time we're finished with this thing of who I am in Christ. And this morning we'd like to look at my acceptance and my security. And this morning, we're going to be looking more at what God has done for me, what God has done for you. And this afternoon, we'd like to look more at our response to that. What am I doing for God? What am I doing for His church? Well, an introduction to this subject of who I am in Christ, or we could say finding my identity in Christ. I'd like to go back to the book of beginnings, to the creation of man. It's kind of hard to stay out of Genesis, isn't it? But to what purpose was man created? In Genesis 1:27, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Genesis 2:7, "The Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul." So Adam and Eve there were created perfect beings in the image or the replica of God himself. You know, they were not God, but they were made in his likeness. Man not only is alive physically, but he's also a spiritual being with, I believe, some of the same emotions that God has. You know, they had close fellowship with God. They were at peace with their Creator. But we know the rest of the story. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They rebelled. Their sin destroyed that perfect relationship with God and with each other. And so God pronounced a curse on them, and Satan, and on Satan, and upon the world they walked in. And physically, they began to die. Spiritually, their sin brought this barrier between them and God. It was a separation. And it wasn't just a physical death, but it was spiritual, eternal death. So without Christ this morning, our identity is in eternal death. I'd like to go to the book of Ephesians, spend a little time there this morning, here and there. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1 to 3. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Verse 12. "That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world." It's a pretty bleak picture, isn't it? That's really who we were without Christ. But you know, God had a plan, even before the foundation of the world, to restore man's original identity of who I am in Christ. Jesus came to restore eternal life instead of eternal death. And this morning we praise God for this beautiful Easter Sunday morning. Christ arose. He was triumphant over death, over hell, eternal death. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. That's back there. Behold, all things become new. So eternal life begins as we choose to identify with Christ. Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. 1 John 5:11-12 tells us that eternal life is in the Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Spiritually dead. It's pretty plain there. You know, we are not in Christ because of what we have done, but it's because of God's work in our redemption. You know, we have nothing to glory in, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, going on, I have about 10 points of who I am in Christ, and that has to do with my acceptance. But my first point is my acceptance in Christ. So we think about acceptance. You know, what's the opposite of acceptance? Well, it's rejection. And I think rejection can be one of the most painful things in human experience, isn't it? I'm not going to ask you this morning how many of you've ever felt rejected. But I wonder how many of you have ever felt that pain of, you know, I'm just not accepted. Maybe there are times as a child you felt you could just never please your parents or meet their expectations. Or maybe it was your peers. You know, there was a struggle to be acknowledged, to be included. And when you were laughed at and you're pushed away, you know, that cut pretty deep, didn't it? Maybe we think if we could just say and do everything just perfectly, then everybody just accept me. You know, as we heard, we're all sinful. We're imperfect people. And we could never measure up. Even in the eyes of God, we could never measure up. We could never attain to our own salvation and to eternal life. There's this barrier between us and God because of our sin. So this morning, there's only one way to be accepted. You know, Jesus, he was also rejected, but he became our Messiah. He came to show us love. He came to show us acceptance by his death on the cross. And we can be accepted in the beloved. Ephesians 1:5-7. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And that word accepted there has some different meanings in the Bible. But here it is thought of to endue with special honor, to be highly favored, You know, Satan would like to bring condemnation and blame. You know, those negative past experiences apart from Christ. He wants to defeat us, to make us feel rejected. You know, you're not really a Christian. But you know, as a Christian, I am no longer a product of my past. I'm a product of Christ's work on the cross. It's a little poem here. I've come to really appreciate it. In the Beloved, accepted I am, risen, ascended, seated on high, saved from all sin through his infinite grace, with the redeemed ones accorded a place. In the Beloved, God's marvelous grace calls me to dwell in this wonderful place. And I like this part. God sees my Savior, and then he sees me. In the Beloved, accepted and free. You know, I think that longing to be accepted is, it's really a God-given desire. Every human being longs to be loved and accepted. You know, too often people will compromise their moral principles to gain acceptance. Or, you know, we begin to scheme, we begin to manipulate people, present a false image of ourselves to gain approval and acceptance with others. And when that fails, you know, we can always resort to envy and slander and try to bring others down to our level at least. But I'm accepted through Christ. Secondly, and this again, the rest of these kind of are encompassed in my acceptance. I am God's child. 1 John 1:12-13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of God, of man, but of God. You know, when we repent, when we commit our lives to God, we're born into his family. You know, being a child of God is, it's really a gift, isn't it? You know, God will never say, okay, now you've done just about enough good deeds. You have just about enough righteousness. Now you can be my child. That's not the way it worked. You know, we'd never make it. At least I wouldn't. Being God's child is a gift. It's a precious gift. Although it does come with obligations. Maybe I'll just mention one here. Ephesians 5:8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Another place it mentions speaks of obedient children. Well, I am God's child. It's a precious gift. Thirdly, I am a friend of Jesus. John 15. John 15, verse 14 to 16. Jesus said here, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants or slaves, but a servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever we ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Again, Jesus chose us to be a friend, not just a slave. You know, think of that. The God of heaven and earth wants your friendship. You know, think about friends. And a friend is one who has your back. He's got your best interest in mind. Friend is someone you can trust. You can share, you know, the deep things of your heart. It's never going to get thrown back in your face. You know, he did that. Friend is one who stands with you when the chips are down, rejoices with you in the good times. And we know that earthly friends, sometimes they let us down. They might even forsake you. You know, Jesus never fails. And again, that friendship comes with obligations. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. The fourth one I have is, I am justified. Romans 5:1 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the subject, the doctrine of justification, that's a big subject. I'm just going to touch on it. The songwriter, I believe, put it well. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's my justification. We're not only saved from the wrath of God, but we can be reconciled. Just as though, you know, that sinful past never happened. We stand justified, fully forgiven. It's beautiful. Number five, I am the temple of the Holy Ghost, and I belong to God. We have that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. Says, what know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, the humanist claims, I'm the master of my own fate. I'm the captain of my own soul. I have the freedom to do whatever I want. But you know, that's really a lie from the beginning. We are not our own. We're bought with a price. I'm the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. I belong to God. The next one I have is, I am a member of the body of Christ. And we heard a lot about that already this week and this morning already. 1 Corinthians 12:27, it says, now ye are the body of Christ. I think it's talking about collectively and members or individually in particular. Again, that's a big subject, and we've heard a lot about it. Verse 18 in chapter 12 there, it tells us that God set the members in the body as it pleased him. You know, God has given gifts, abilities, as he chooses. It's not something I go out and choose my gift. You know, I think I'm pretty good at this. So that's my gift. And God chooses, gives gifts to men. Some may have more and some of us might have less. But I believe that God has equally distributed himself to each member. Every member is important to God. Every member finds his identity in Christ. Every member has a place to fill, is needed. Another one I have is, I am called to be a saint, and Brother Laban talked about that the other evening. You know, if I would ask you this morning, how many of you are a sinner saved by grace? You'd probably see a lot of hands. How many of you are saints? Well, maybe we wouldn't see quite as many go up. Kind of shy away from that. 1 Corinthians 1:2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. You know, the church of Corinth was a struggling church, wasn't it? It had a lot of problems. You know, maybe if you or I would be writing that letter, we would have some different things to say to them, some choice words. Probably saints wouldn't be among them. But God has called each one to be a saint in Christ Jesus. And if you look at the book of Ephesians, it's so rich. 40 times, I believe, I didn't count them up myself, but 40 times in the book of Ephesians, it speaks of being in Christ or Christ in you. There's 9 verses in Ephesians alone that speaks about being saints. God has chosen us to be saints, even before the foundation of the world. Well, the 8th thing I have is I'm adopted into the family of God. And that speaks so much of our acceptance. Some of you are maybe adopted. You know, I had a sister that was adopted. There was people in our church that was adopted. And I think it's a special thing. You know, they weren't just born into a family. You know, the parents kind of had to accept them. But the parents chose these little babies or however old they were. It's a special thing. You know, our Heavenly Father didn't need us, but He chose us. We're loved, we're wanted. And maybe sometimes we think, well, you know, God accepts other people, but I'm kind of the exception to that. He couldn't accept anyone like me. But God didn't choose us for our good behavior. Titus 3:3-6 says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful, hating one another." Not very pretty, is it? "But after that, the kindness, the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." Romans 8:15, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." I wasn't sure if I had time to give this little story, but I think it really illustrates our adoption in Christ. This is a true story of a little orphan girl that was born in South Korea. This is during the Korean War or conflict. I'm not sure when that was, in the 50s probably. The father was likely an American soldier that this little girl never knew. And these children were a reminder of this ugly war. They were unwanted, they were mocked. And when she was about 3 or 4 years old, her mother was forced to make a choice. She was given the option to marry. This little girl wasn't going to be part of that picture. So her mother took her to the city, put her on the train. Maybe some of you read this story, but try to tell it quickly. And she told this little girl there'd be an uncle at the other end to meet her when she got off. She got off the train, and there was no one there. And the train master finally came and shooed her away, spitting out this name of, I think it was Tugi, which meant half-breed, garbage, alien devil. And she didn't remember her real name even. That name became her identity for the next few years, even though she didn't really know what it meant. And this little girl basically was on her own, wandering the mountainsides and villages. Food was pretty plentiful over the summer, but she learned to steal what she needed and the rice fields were full of grasshoppers and locusts and mice, and that became part of her diet. But wintertime was another matter. It was a matter of survival. And everywhere she went, she was taunted. You know, it's dirty Tugi. She had no name, no identity, no family, no future, no hope. Really, she was a picture of the lost sinner. Just wandering aimlessly, failing miserably. When she was about 7, she became part of a little gang of homeless children. They shared their food and their blankets. And then she got sick. Cholera was going around. And she and another child tried to steal some food. And the farmer caught them and threw them in this bombed-out building. It's infested with rats. Well, her next memory was looking into the eyes of a nurse from the world vision, and that was her job, to rescue babies, not the older children that were running around. It's had a lot of behavior problems. So she was after the babies. This lady felt some pity, and she saw this scrawny child there, but she was really too old. And she began to walk away. She heard this audible voice that said, "She's mine." Well, no one else was around. She realized it was God. So she scooped up this little nobody, took her to the orphanage. At the orphanage, well, back in the 50s or whenever this was, it was pretty primitive. There were hundreds of other children there that needed attention. She was the oldest one. She was put to work washing hundreds of diapers a day and caring for the babies. And she loved those babies, and they loved her, but every once in a while those babies would disappear. They were adopted. Went to America. She figured that probably was kind of a good thing. So one day there was, she was told that there was an American missionary coming, a couple that was coming to pick out their baby, this little baby boy. So she helped get ready. This man was a big man, and she named him Goliath, and his wife wasn't very small either, so she thought they were pretty rich. And she watched the man, and he held the babies and kissed them, and she became curious, and she just came closer and closer. And out of the corner of his eye, this man saw her. And she was about 9 years old now, and she was very dirty yet. Lice was crawling on her head. She weighed about 30 pounds. Had boils and scars on her face. This man reached out, touched her head. Well, she kind of liked that, but she was also scared. So she looked him in the eye and spit on him twice, and then ran and hid. It's again a picture of you and I, isn't it? Rejecting God's love and his grace, spitting in his face. You know, the opportunity for hope, for security, future, you know, we slam that door shut. But Jesus continues to knock, to seek his lost sheep. Well, the next day this couple came back, and she was called into the office. Well, and I'm going to get punished for that. Instead, she was told, "They're going to adopt you." Well, she didn't really know what that meant. thought it was maybe just being a bondservant or a slave. She was given the name Stephanie, and this house they lived in seemed big, huge. She had never seen a refrigerator, flush toilets, or even a bed before. She thought, well, this is going to be a fun place to work. Well, they cleaned her up and gave her antibiotics, got her healthy again, and got her new clothes, tucked her into bed at night, treated her just like a princess, but she couldn't understand. They never really put her to work. And so she mentioned this to another little girl, and, you know, they treat me so nice, they haven't put me to work yet. Well, the other girl looked at her surprised. She said, don't you know that you're their daughter? No, it couldn't be. Well, she, so that's why no one is beating me and calling me names. I'm their daughter. And she ran to find her mother, and she said, I'm your daughter. I'm your daughter. And I think when we reach out to God's love and mercy and grace, we become adopted into God's family. Number 9, I have direct access to God. Ephesians 2, again, verse 17 and 18, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh, for through him, that is Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And in the Old Testament, only the high priest could enter that Holy of Holies. And I'm sure there was a sense of fear there as they approached that holy God. But Hebrews 4:16 tells us, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. You know, today we have that access, direct access, through our mediator, through Jesus Christ. Number 10. I am complete in him. Colossians 2, 9 and 10, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. The word complete there has the thought of to cram, to furnish, to satisfy, to fulfill, to supply. Christ is all in all. You know, without Christ living within us, there's always going to be that vacuum. We're always going to be incomplete. Never fulfilled, never satisfied. But Christ has the resources to meet and to fill every need. Complete in him. Well, I have 15 minutes from the last sermon. My security in Christ. You know, when we talk about security, I think we could think about several things. You know, there's the freedom from danger, fear or anxiety. There's protection, there's safety. But where are we going to find it? I'd like to turn to John chapter 10. Verse 27. And this is in the context there of the good shepherd, Jesus giving his life for the sheep. He intimately knows his sheep, and they know him. It says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Isn't that security? know, it's based really on the faith of our shepherd, the one who gives his life for the sheep. You know, if we lack that vital relationship with our shepherd, we're going to look for security in other places, aren't we? And I believe the key to understanding our security in Christ is focusing on the eternal rather than on the temporal. You know, as we think about mankind today, and maybe even look at ourselves, you know, too often we look out for security in the wrong places. Things of earth and time. Things that we have really little control over. Things that won't endure. So I'd like to just mention a few of those things that maybe we're tempted sometimes to put our trust in instead of God. Well, the first one I have is in our solid earth. A couple of weeks ago, our plane landed in Indianapolis, and it was very, very windy. You know, these wings were just flopping this way and then that. And we were glad to get on solid ground again. But how solid is that? Scientists tell us that there's about 20 major earthquakes every year, about a million small earthquakes or tremors. And I don't know about here in Washington, but in Oregon they expect a big one, maybe in the next 500 years. But I think if and when that happens, we're going to be looking for something a lot more secure than the solid ground that we walk on. The second thing I have is people are looking for political stability, a strong military. Probably over the last 250 years, America's has kind of been the go-to place. You know, they're secure. They have a big army, big arsenals of nuclear weapons. Well, with today, other countries have probably larger armies than the U.S. And really, our security at best is really pretty shaky, isn't it? And maybe on top of that, our country seems like it's just crumbling from within. So where is our security? What about the financial world? And I think that can be a struggle that comes pretty close. You know, we like to have that money in the bank and something maybe a little laid up for retirement, or maybe a lot laid up. We like to have dependable cars and equipment. And that's not all wrong. I think, you know, it's good to have some of those things. But we could look at a country like Ukraine a couple years ago especially. You know, things were humming along pretty normally. People had their jobs, their business. Suddenly the bombs began to fly and the bullets. You know, everything that was so secure, it was just jerked away. A lot of people jumped in their cars and on buses and trains. They had a little more than clothes on their back. And I don't think in America we're exempt from that. It could happen to us. You know, where is our security? It's in the stock market, our 401ks, life insurance. Another one I have down here is temporal relationships. And we already mentioned that within the human heart lies that basic need of love and acceptance. And I don't want to undervalue that. The human relationships we enjoy, and they are a blessing, they're a gift. Especially as we think of our families, our church, our friends. But I think any time we find ultimate security in those human relationships and replace God, we set ourselves up for tremendous loss and insecurity. Well, we know that others try to find security in themselves. Maybe they've been burnt by relationships that have gone sour, and their goal is to distrust no one. No one but themselves. I'm going to take my own path. I'm the master of my own universe. Proverbs 28, verse 26 says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." Well, this morning, if we're looking at these shaky foundations for our security, I think we need to look a little further. Take a look at the big picture. Our identity of who I am in Christ produces that solid security. We can completely trust him for today, for our tomorrows. You know, the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." You know, everyone is going to die sometime unless Jesus comes again. But to die is gain if we're in Christ. But far too many people, it's going to be a tremendous loss, the loss of the soul. Well, as we look at the security of the believer, and especially this subject of eternal security, I think we need to speak carefully, rightly divide the word of truth, because I believe there are ditches on either side of the road to avoid. Maybe at one edge, there's this thing that, you know, we just can't know if we're saved. You know, it's maybe thought a little bit, we're just a little bit arrogant or proud of, you know I'm saved. But then there's the other ditch, the idea that once we're saved, we're just always saved. You know, you're born into this family, you're a child of God. You know, you can't become unborn, can you? Well, these folks would tell us that all our sin, past, present, and future, it's placed upon Jesus that paid our penalty. And we're forever free from the condemnation of sin, even though you might be out there living in sin. You might forfeit some of the rewards, but so I'd like to navigate between these two ditches, and I want to be open to your correction as well. But I do believe the scriptures teach the security of the believer with conditions to be met. So I have 6 points. About 6 minutes. I am free from the condemnation of the law of sin and death. We have that in Romans chapter 8. Let me just quickly turn to that. We'll be in Romans 8 again anyway. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." You know, we talked about laws the other evening. Laws have consequences. Laws have conditions. Laws are laws because they're continuously in effect. Maybe we could illustrate that with the law of gravity. You know, an airplane can fly because it defies that law of gravity. It goes up instead of everything else comes down, although it will come down sometime. But you know, if we're in the cockpit at 30,000 feet, and you say, "Well, I don't believe in the law of gravity anymore. Let's just cut the power, turn off the engine." Well, you know what? It's going to happen. We're going to crash, and we're going to probably burn. The Bible says clearly, the wages of sin is death. It's kind of like trying to live the Christian life in the flesh. The crash is certain. And the only way to overcome that law of sin and death is by a greater law. And that's the law of the Spirit of life. It's made me free from the law of sin and death. And Jesus came not only to free us from the power of sin, but he gives that greater power so that we can rise above sin. We don't have to sin. We can avoid it. It's kind of like defying gravity. Romans 8:13, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So we can ask ourselves this morning, which law is in operation? Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Secondly, I'm free from the condemning charges against me. Again, from Romans chapter 8, the last part of the chapter. It says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. You know, God is not out there just to condemn us. He doesn't enjoy that. God, Christ died. He rose again. He's making intercession for every Christian. You know, Satan's there to accuse us day and night. He's committed to keep us under the power of sin and death. He wants to deceive us. You know, we're the exception to God's love and grace. He's there to accuse us. I'm too great of a sinner. God couldn't love me. But Jesus stands in our defense. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You know, can you get a little bit of a glimpse of the security we have in Christ? He's making intercession for us. You know, as we come to God faced with those accusations of Satan, Satan doesn't stand a chance. He brings charges. He brings accusation. Jesus said, you know, my blood covers these charges. You're free. Thirdly, security is the assurance that all things work together for good. We know that verse in Romans 8:28, all things work together for those that love God, not just the happy, not just the wonderful things, but the bad and the sad. All these things work together for our good. God hasn't promised to keep bad things from happening to us. He doesn't promise that it's going to be smooth sailing. You know, none of us are exempt from God's chastening hand. And it's likely that most of you here this morning have faced difficulty, sorrow, deep pain. But God can work all these things for good, for his purpose. And that's security, isn't it? God has a plan for you and your life if you love him. Number four, who can separate us from the love of God? Romans 8:35-39. I'm not sure if I'm going to take time to read all that, but who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Verse 37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Well, our friends who believe in unconditional security will say, see, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Not even if we walk in disobedience. You know, Jesus paid the penalty for our sin, past, present, and future. You know, you look at the context of Romans chapter 8. That's not really what it's saying. The whole context there is speaking of those who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. The thing that will separate us is if we knowingly walk away from God and live after the flesh. It says to be carnally minded is still death. And our security lies in walking after the Spirit, letting him control us. And there's no creature on earth, there's no powers, no forces of evil that can separate us to pluck us out of the Father's hand. That's security. God has our back, and we can be more than conquerors. Number five, I've been anointed by God and sealed with the Holy Spirit. We have that in 2 Corinthians 1, 21, 22. Now he that which establisheth you with establisheth us with you in Christ hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us, given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The word anoint has a thought to consecrate to office. And Peter writes about that chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. God sets us apart, calls us into his eternal kingdom. And he puts that seal of ownership on us. And that seal implies the rights, the privileges of God's covenant people. And then he sealed us with the Holy Spirit as kind of a down payment for future inheritance. So that's, again, a beautiful security that we have in Christ. And we can look at Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14. I'm not going to take time to read that. Number 6, confidence that what God has begun, he is able to complete. Philippians 1, 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That's confidence, isn't it, that we can have. God isn't finished with me yet. What God has begun in your life, he is able to bring it to completion. Grandfather was watching his grandson playing softball, and he asked him, well, how's your team doing? Well, he said, we're 15-0. And the grandpa asked, oh, how are you feeling about that? Aren't you discouraged? Well, the boy said, of course not. We haven't even been up to bat yet. Well, this morning, I don't know what inning in your life you're facing. But wherever you find yourself, we can have the confidence that God has a plan. He's got a future for you. We are accepted in the Beloved. In Christ, I am secure. And we know that the Christian life, it is a battle, isn't it? There's difficulties, there's storms, the good times, the bad times. But I trust that we can find our security, our trust, not in the things of earth and time, the temporal, but on the eternal. I'd like to close with a verse in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. It says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Again, that's security, isn't it? Who I am in Christ. God bless each one this morning.